If you would, once again, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book, and I imagine that you were probably at least a little intrigued as we read chapter 7. You ever had a friend that was old, full of wisdom, but just a little bit, I don't know, cantankerous might be the word, cynical? And you sit with them and you get a lot of wisdom, but you get a little bit of depression along with it. And maybe not saying you are depressed, but you sense a little bit of that in them. That's the state of Solomon by the time he writes this book. Solomon penned three of the books that are in our Bibles: the Song of Solomon, the Book of Proverbs, and he did the majority of the Book of Proverbs, though some was written by others. And in this final book, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes just means the preacher. He is preaching a sermon in the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the Song of Solomon when he was young and full of love. He wrote the book of Proverbs in his middle ages when he was full of wisdom and strength and even joy. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes when he was old and filled with regret. And those would represent the three stages of his life. And so you see some cynicism in the book, the final book written by this wisest man, Solomon. You see a touch of that, but you also see his wisdom. You see the wisdom of a man who gave himself to know wisdom, but he also gave himself to know folly. He gave himself over to know insanity, which he calls madness. He gave himself to every pleasure. He gave himself to every pursuit in life. The wealthiest king that ever lived. He had hundreds of wives, hundreds of concubines. He had gardens, he had mines, he had buildings, he had wealth, he had pleasure, he had art, he had every pursuit that you could imagine. And at the end of it all, he said, the conclusion is, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. He said, seek after God. There's a young man who's attended church a couple times here with us, and I'll share this. Because it breaks my heart. But he texted me last night and said, hey, how are you? I said, good. How are you doing, buddy? I'm praying for you. He said, good, I guess. So there's a reason I quit coming to your church. I said, well, we miss you. Do you feel like sharing those reasons? He said, yeah. He said, you'll be mad at me. I said, okay. He said, I have a crush on your oldest daughter. That's why I quit coming. I said, I know that. You know, he's on Facebook. He's got a different girlfriend every week, you know. She's his world. Oh, so-and-so, now she's my world. And now so-and-so, she's my world. And I said, well, are you building a solar system? You got so many worlds. The poor kid, I said, you're girl crazy. He said, I just need someone to hug me and cuddle me when I'm depressed. I said, how old are you? 15. And I know his home, you know, and he has reasons to be depressed. How old are you? 15. I said, how much money do you make in a year? He said, I don't know yet. I said, you're not ready for a girl. I said, but you can walk with God. You don't have to be lonely. You don't have to be depressed. God can be with you. And then I texted him last night. It was on Messenger. If you use Messenger, it tells you when they're online, when they're offline. I said, would you rather have a girlfriend or be happy? I'm trying to search his heart. Would you rather have a girlfriend or be happy? And he went offline. And then he texted me at 2:55 this morning, just one word, girlfriend. Isn't that heartbreaking? What a fool. I said, well, I love you. I'm praying for you. And if we can ever help you, we're here. And I'll still be in touch with the kid. Solomon, he asked himself, how do I get happy? How do I become a happy person? Is it through relationships? Through physical pleasure? Is it through food? Is it through art? Is it through entertainment? Is it through wealth? The accumulation of goods? How do I get it? He said, it's through God. Remember the Creator. Only your Creator can satisfy you. And if there's anyone, any elderly gentleman you go up to and say, give me advice on how to be happy. Most guys would say, well, I never got to it. I didn't have enough money to try everything. Solomon did. And he tried it all. And he said his satisfaction, his fulfillment, his peace, his joy was only found in walking with his Creator, in walking with God. So yeah, he's a little bit cynical. But he's been there and he's come back and he tells us about his trip. And he says joy can only be found in the Lord. He starts this chapter off with a lot of better things. Look at the first verse. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment. And that is in every way. It smells good. It's profitable. It's expensive. It's valuable. But a good name, good reputation is better than all those things. In the first verse, he says, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. You say, oh, that's cynical. Well, he's not trying to sound morose, but to the person who believes in God, who's put their faith in Christ, the day of their death is going to be far better than the day of their birth, because death to a Christian is just a doorway into the presence of God. Every believer is going to be more comfortable in their casket than they've ever been anywhere else, because they'll be in the presence of God, have a new body, have a new home, a new eternal home. We say, oh, they're at their resting place. No, they've reached their point of perfect service. Amen. They can stand before God and worship Him and adore Him. And God will give marching orders and we'll be obedient to Him. And when God makes the new earth, He'll have a new government. We'll fall in line and we're going to get to live eternal lives, serving the Lord, caring for a perfect planet the way that He intended for it to be with Adam and Eve. And it's going to be a joy. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be thrilling. Day of death is better. He says in the second verse, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. He says the funeral trumps Thanksgiving dinner. Amen. Well, I don't feel that in my flesh. You say, would you rather go to the funeral home or go have a meal with the family? Well, you know which one I think is better. Well, here's this wise old man. He says, look, why is it better? Well, that's the end of all men. The living will lay it to heart. He says, that's where you're going. And you'll think about it. But if you go to the house of feasting, you don't think about it. The house of feasting, you don't think about how short your life is. But in a cemetery, you do. And the third verse, he says, sorrow is better than laughter. Well, our society does not feel this way. You know, we don't have any stand-up mourners, right? We have plenty of stand-up comedians. No, we'd rather laugh than mourn. Mourning, sorrow is better because by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Ask anyone on the other side of their trial and they'll tell you they were stronger for it. They're a better person because of it. Hurt and heartache strengthens the heart. He says in verse 7, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. But if you have a man preaching a sermon and you have someone putting on a concert, you can't drag people to the sermon, but you have to sell seats to the concert. Right? Our thinking is very backwards from Solomon's, and maybe not for the better. He says, look, it's better to hear a strong word from someone who is wise than to hear some foolish person sing a song. And I think we understand that. If you want wisdom, in verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Also in verse 8, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit, and we understand those things as well. We're going to focus on verse 8. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. And that doesn't just mean the chronology. You know, we're all trapped in time. We're all forced prisoners. We're all time travelers, constantly moving forward, constantly being pressed into the future. You can't stop it. You can't slow it down. You're stuck just with the rest of us being pressed on into the future. There's nothing you can do to stop it. So someone says, well, does he mean the end of a month is better than the beginning of a month? Does he say the end of 2018 is better than the beginning of 2018? He's not talking about chronology. He's talking about successfully finishing a thing. Seeing it through to the end is better than starting the thing. And I think we can understand that. All starts hold a lot of promise, right? A lot of hope. There are some of us who are going to make New Year's resolutions this year, and I'm not against that. I'm a fan of it. But how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, have made a resolution and then the thing just kind of fizzles, right? The one lady said, I resolved to lose 20 pounds every year. She said, and I do it. The problem is that I gain 30 every year. We resolved to read our Bible and we start in Genesis and it's exciting, and we're in Exodus and it's exciting, and then we get to Leviticus and there's laws about what types of material you can sew together and laws about leprosy and laws, and generally those resolutions fail around Leviticus, sometimes in February or March. We start a thing and it's full of hope and it's full of promise. Solomon says, though, the end of the thing, finishing the thing, there's a better feeling on this end than there is on this end. The feeling of success is greater than the hope and joy associated with beginning a thing. Emmanuel Baptist Church, by God's grace, is ending 2018 well. It's ending 2018 well. I've wrote a couple of things down because I count it a pleasure to have served alongside of you here. We gave over $7,000 to missionaries and Christian workers in 2018. I think that's good. I think that's a blessing. I wouldn't mind doubling it in 2019, but I'm not complaining about what happened in 2018. The end of 2018 has been good. We spent the days teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, praying, giving, serving, going. We were able to get a piece of literature in every home in Talmadge at least once, and most homes twice in 2018.
Wow.
And that's good. But look, church, we've only scratched the surface of what I believe God wants us to be doing. There are small churches with great influence in their community and in the world. And there are large churches that have little to no impact in their community or in their world. And if I had to pick one, I would want to be a part of a church like ours. Or yeah, we're not filling up every pew every single Sunday, but look, God is using us in our town. God is using us around the world, and we have plans and ideas to do even more. And I think it's great what God has done. Go to Proverbs 13, verse 19, if you would. Because when you have success, it's nice sometimes to look back, think of sweet times in the past. But God always has his eye on the ending. He's the Alpha, that's the beginning. He is the Omega, that's the ending. God's present in both. And God reminds us through Solomon, the ending is better than the beginning if through a patient spirit you strive for it and find it. There's a lot of people who the end of 2018 is not better than the beginning because they did not through patience strive to finish what God had called them to do. Proverbs 13:19, just the first part says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. So what Solomon is telling us is that when God puts some desire into your heart, when you have this desire to do something and be obedient to God's command, to God's commission, he gives you that desire. But through impatience or through pride, we fail to be obedient and to accomplish the desire. There is not that sweetness. Go to John chapter 4, if you would. In the book of Galatians, the Lord says to not be weary, not faint in well-doing, for we will reap in due season if we faint not. Finishing a thing is better than starting a thing, but it's hard. It's hard to see through what God puts into our hearts. It's easier to faint, but we'll reap in due season if we faint not. The problem with people, or at least one of our problems, is our tendency to be impatient. A lot of times we're like children. We want to sow and reap in one day. I forget who said it, but they said, I don't exercise often, but when I do, I want the results to be dramatic and immediate, right? You know, I was good. I ate good today. I'd better be skinny tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. And the Lord's work doesn't work that way. In fact, there are some people who spend their entire lives sowing in God's harvest and sowing seed and working for God and never reap a harvest. They leave it for the next person. Look at what Jesus says in John 4. I was reading this just this week. John 4, verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And we love that text. Say, boy, that's to us. Well, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He said, right now, the fields are white. They're ready to harvest. But did they get that way by accident? Did that just happen? Look at what he says. We'll read on. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you, he says to his disciples, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Sure, the end of the thing, the harvest is so much better than the sowing. And if we could pick, we would love to just enter into the reaping. But the Lord Jesus says, some men sowed and did not reap. God moved them to a different place. Or they passed away before the time of the harvest. But you entered in and you reaped where another man sowed. What would you rather do? Well, reap, right? Matter of fact, I would say if God would send me to reap where someone else sowed, I'd be just fine with that. If I could go jump on the back of someone else's labors and then just be blessed with all that, boy, that'd be a blessing. I'd take it. But would it be okay with us to sow and let someone else reap? You see, God plays the long game. God looks into the future, and he knows the end of all things. And he who knows the end of all things commands us to be faithful in our day, to be faithful in our generation, to be faithful in 2019. Listen, is 2019 going to be sowing, or is it going to be reaping? I don't know. God knows. But would you be happy sowing for God and letting someone else reap your harvest? If you would be, there's a blessing for you. But there is a patient spirit that is going to be required of you. There's a patient spirit that's going to be required of me. We like to see results. We love results. We're so result-oriented in our society. And I think some of that might be useful. You know, if you're selling coffee at Starbucks, you want to see good results, right? If you're customer service at Walmart, you want to see good results. But this isn't Starbucks. This isn't Walmart. This is God's work. This is God's harvest for God's kingdom. And he says, some sow and didn't do the harvest so someone else could have the harvest. Don't be frustrated. Don't faint in your heart. I have 3 points. If you're writing these down, I'll give you this first one. Number one, the starting of a thing. Starting of a thing. Let's go to John chapter 3. Consider the beginning of your life. Whatever your birthday is, that's symbolic of the day you were birthed from the womb. Your life began approximately 9 months before you were born. And we love to sing happy birthday around here because beginnings are very important. We like thinking about the starting of a thing. Your life outside the womb began on your birthday. Your journey began, and you're worth celebrating. You're made in the image of God. You're specially designed and loved by God. He sent his son to die for you. You're special. And we respect here in the Christian worldview, we respect life. We respect personhood. Those things are important to us. They're critical to us. But that's when your journey, your life outside of the womb began. Now let's talk about the starting of a spiritual thing. I want you to see what Jesus said, because he says your spiritual life begins the day you were born again. And he's speaking to a man who's a ruler in the synagogue, a teacher of the Jews. John chapter 3, look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." What does he mean, born of the water and born of the Spirit? Well, he answers it right away. Being born of the flesh is the same as being born of the water. The mother has a certain type of liquid in the womb that supports the baby. And when the baby's ready to come, she says, "My water broke." Born of the flesh. He says, what's born of the flesh is born of the flesh. What's born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means that your dead spirit is made alive when Christ comes to live in you. Jesus Christ died our death on the cross for our sin so that we could live his life. And at the moment of new birth, you are made a new creature. You are a new creation. The Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. You're put into God's family. Your wrong deeds are forgiven, forgotten, and covered by Jesus' blood. Your guilt is gone. The chains of sin are broken, and you are remade inside. I says, boy, it sounds like being born again. It is. It's an awesome thing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The nature is a human, fleshly nature. Those born of the flesh love sin. Those born of the flesh hate the light of God. Sometimes those born of the flesh, their own desires disgust them. But they're constantly drawn back to the low places in life, and they have no power to overcome sin, no power to overcome their own heart. They are flesh, human in their nature. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is a new, divine, spiritual nature that's put inside. Saved people, born again people, have a new nature. They have a new spirit living inside of them. Their new nature gives them new desires. It gives them power to overcome selfishness, idolatry, dependency, and any sin that used to enslave them. Those people who are born of the Spirit don't call any man, any addiction, any passion, or any lust their Lord. Jesus is their Lord.
Amen.
And Jesus says, those who are born of the flesh, they're flesh. Those who are born of the Spirit are spirit. Every person who gets into God's family gets in that way. Every person who's in the kingdom of God gets in that way. Every person who gets into God's harvest gets in that way. And someone says, boy, that sounds great. So how do I become born again? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb? Well, Jesus was asked by Nicodemus. That's an impossibility. How is a person born again? The truth is, it's not a rebirth. When you were born of the flesh, as far as we know, everything was fine. There may have been some minor complications, but you made it out. And you're getting along day by day. We think you're going to make it, right? You're born of the flesh. No problems there. The problem's with the nature. You must be born from God's Spirit. How does that happen? So I want that to happen to me. How does it happen? Look at the 16th verse. Jesus, same conversation here. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We enter into God's family by faith.
Amen.
By believing. Whosoever believes will not perish. God calls us to salvation by his word. And we hear him calling us to salvation. And then we are saved by believing in Christ, the Son of God. He came to be our Savior from sin. He died to destroy Satan, who had the power of death. And by his resurrection, he proved he has power over all sin. Jesus says, look at verse 17. He goes on. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, that is on Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus' teaching here is that every person is born condemned. My little babies, God bless them, I love them. When they were born, they were condemned. They were dead men walking, though they weren't walking yet. Condemned, under condemnation, because they had a sinful nature. They had not yet believed on the Son of God. But when they believed on the Son of God, God gave them a new nature. They were born of the Spirit. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. When you believe in Jesus, you're given a pardon, you're given a new birth, you're no longer outlaws against the King, God. You're changed from rebels into sons and daughters, and God does so much more than just accept us. He remakes us when we get saved, and sometimes it takes a little while for that new nature to shine out, but that pardon will shine out if we give God time and space to do his work. There are two men in 1829, George Wilson and James Porter. They robbed a U.S. mail carrier, and they're both sentenced to death. And July 2nd, Porter was executed. Wilson was not, because he had some very influential friends. And his influential friends went to President Andrew Jackson, and they begged him for a formal pardon. And President Jackson provided this formal pardon and said, Mr. Wilson does not need to be hanged. And when they took it to Wilson, and I couldn't find out why. I searched and searched. Why would he reject this pardon? Because that's just what he did. He said, I don't want the pardon. And the people there, they said, you have to accept the pardon. He said, no, I don't want the pardon. Now we look at that and say, foolish, isn't it? It's foolish. He says, I don't want the pardon. It went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court. Here's what they ruled. They said, quote, the court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It's a grant to him. It's his property. And he may accept it or not as he pleases, end quote. John Marshall wrote this, quote, a pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws. But delivery is not completed without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and we have no power in a court to force it on him. Close quote. He said, a pardon is grace. It's been offered, but the transaction isn't complete until you accept the grace. And Mr. Wilson was hanged. And we look at that and say, how foolish. But how much more foolish for us to realize God has offered a pardon from sin. Now we have a choice to accept or reject it. God won't force it on anyone. Some don't believe there's a God. Others don't believe that they need to be forgiven, that they've never wronged God. God won't force a person to be saved, but he offers it. The beginning of all things you'll do for the Lord starts with accepting Christ as your Savior. That's the start of a thing. Number two, write this down if you would, the success of a thing. The start of a thing, the success of a thing. Go back to Ecclesiastes 7 if you would. You know, it's easy for us to get the good old days mentality, isn't it? We ought to remember, as children of God, our best days are always in front of us. My grandparents, as I watched them pass, and my grandfather especially, as I watched their strength being taken away from them and hearing them say things, can't wait to see the Lord. Can't wait to get to heaven. Knowing that hope, the best days are still ahead. May God give us that heart now. May we not wait till our final days to recognize that. It's only going to get better. It's always going to get better. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. He says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? That's just a way of saying, quit talking about the good old days. What is the reason that the former days were better than these days? Hey, in my day, we didn't listen to that kind of music. Yeah, you had your own kind of music. And your parents said the same thing about you. Look at kids these days. I can't believe the way they dress. Yep, and your parents probably said that about your generation. But as we reach a certain age, we start to say, remember the good old days? There was an elderly gentleman. He was talking to his grandson. He said, I remember back in the day. He said, my mom would give me a $1 bill and I could go to the grocery store. He said, I could get 2 gallons of milk, a pound of potatoes, 2 loaves of bread. And he went on and gave this whole list of groceries he would get. He'd say, you can't do that anymore. They got cameras everywhere. Go to Isaiah 46 if you would. There's nothing wrong with looking back. If in looking back we see the goodness of God. The problem is when we pine for the past. Because the end of the thing in Christ is always better than the beginning of the thing. It was in Pilgrim's Progress. I was reminded of it yesterday when Pilgrim was with his friend Faithful and they were trapped and they were caught and it looked like one of them was going to lose their lives. And Pilgrim said, well, I hope it's me. I hope it's me because I'll get to the celestial city before you. And Faithful said, no, no, no. I hope it's me because I'll get there before you. And then Faithful winds up losing his life. He's faithful till death. And as Pilgrim was leaving the city, he's, you know, oh boy, Faithful got to go on ahead of me. There's some faith there. Isaiah 46, look at verse 9. The Lord commands us, remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Remember the judgments of God. Remember the goodness of God. Remember the mercy of God. By all means, remember the acts and the works of God. But remember, he has an expected end in your life. If you're alive today, God has something he wants you to do. If you're alive today, God has some plan he wants you to find and to fulfill. It will not happen by accident. Look back all you want to. See the goodness of God all you want to. Listen, I want to encourage you. Look forward. Find God's will today. Fulfill God's will today. Remember, the finishing of a thing is better than the beginning of a thing. In our vehicle, we have a really big front window and a really small rear view mirror. Some people, all they do is look back. They have a giant mirror, a really small forward-looking window. That's a good way to wreck. That's a good way to wreck your life. God has a plan. When we're sidetracked, pining for the past, we fail to focus on reaching the end of the thing He's called us to do today. Think on the mission of the church. God's called us to reach the world in our lifetime. How are we doing? God has called us to reach the entire earth in our lifetime. He's called us to get the gospel message to every creature. How's our focus when it comes to accomplishing the task that God has given to every Christian? Remember, the fulfillment of the task is better than the starting of it. Yes, we must start right if we're going to finish right, but we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Do you want to serve Jesus successfully? Do you want to get to the end and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I'm sure you do. I imagine every one of us here wants to be faithful to Him. You'd better start right. You'd better know that Christ is your Savior. You'd better know that you're a Christian. And then you'd better determine that you're going to finish right. And how do we do this? This is our third point. We have the starting of a thing, the success of a thing, and then lastly, the spirit of a man. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8 says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." And God calls us to be patient in our spirits. Have you started well? If not, get saved. Are you saved but you want to finish well? Here's the answer. Humble yourself and be patient in your service for the Lord. Think of the men that we read about in the scripture who started well. Like King Saul, a good start. What happened? Through impatience and pride, he didn't finish well. He started so well, he said, "I'm not able to be king. I need help." And God exalted him when he was humble. Then by the end of his life, we see him exalting himself above the priest and above the prophet and saying, "I'll offer the sacrifice to the Lord." And God brought him low. Think of Samson. He was called by God from his birth to the life of a Nazarite. God called him before he could even say, "Mama and Dad, Dad." God said, "I've got a special plan for this guy." His prideful, self-serving ways. In the end, he was blinded by his enemies and forced to serve them. Think of the guy who wrote our text, Solomon. Think of how well he started. The second child of David and Bathsheba. All the promise in the world was handed to him. What happened? He lusted after women. His heart was turned aside to strange gods. He got proud. He didn't think that he needed God. And in the end, look at him. Cynical. Cynical. He says, "I applied my heart to know and to search, to seek out wisdom, the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her." And Solomon was taken. By his own lusts he was brought low into a place of bitterness, to where he says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Real quick, go to 2 Timothy 4. This is so far from God's desires from us, or God's desires for us. God does not desire that any of His creation would reach the end of their life and say, "Everything's empty. The end of life is bitter." That's not what God wants for you. That's not what God has planned for you. Solomon said, "A lot of people are made upright, but they seek out many inventions." People go their own way. They don't find what God has for them. But look at Paul. Oh, Paul, he wasn't idle. He pressed forward for Jesus. He started wrong. He's not like so many of these guys who start right and then their hearts are lifted up in pride and they fall hard. Paul started wrong. He hated God. He hated the church. He was a destroyer of the church. He stood there and watched an innocent man be stoned, and he put his stamp of approval on it. He watched an innocent man be murdered simply because he believed in Jesus. And Paul said, yes, this is the direction I've chosen for my life. This is the way I'm going. I will fight against Jesus. I will fight against God. But what happened? He started right when he met Jesus. God called him. He trusted Christ as his Savior. And then in life, he was an idol. He preached the gospel. He pressed forward. He was a witness for God. He was a minister to people. He edified the church. He didn't think God's will would just happen to him. He went out, told people about Christ. He gave his moments and his days to serving the Lord and serving others. And 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Hey, the finishing of a thing, the ending of a thing is better. Paul's beginning. What a rough beginning. Trust in Christ. He says, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. If you're curious, the course, what is the course he finished? You can look at verse 2, verse 5. He was faithful to preach the word. He reproved, rebuked, he exhorted people with all longsuffering, with doctrine. He watched in all things. He endured afflictions, did the work of an evangelist. He made full proof of his ministry. And I tell you, study that list. Focus on that list. Perform that list in your own life. You'll finish well. You'll end well. 2019 is knocking at our door. And I'm not a prophet. I'm talking to you today about finding your purpose in life, doing God's will. I'm not a prophet. I can't tell you what 2019 holds for you. But it's starting. We have a choice of how we'll start it. We have a choice of how we'll finish it. We have a choice on how we will run our race this year. God says, start it right, being saved, knowing you're a believer. Run your race with patience. I want to give you one more example. If you would, go to the book of Hebrews. I'll give you the greatest example I can. Hebrews 12. Verse 1, the scripture says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When you're growing weary in your race, we're encouraged here to remember Jesus. Jesus endured. He set the pace. And I'm very sorry if I would ever give the impression that I am the example of strong Christianity. I'm very sorry if our church would ever give the impression that our church is the example or the standard for pleasing God. Because that's just simply not the case. Who's our example? Christ. Looking unto him, the author, the finisher of our faith. He set the pace. He gives us the example to follow. In 2019, I want to encourage you, look unto Jesus. Finishing a thing is better than starting a thing if by patience you work for it and expect it. Would you bow with me in prayer? I'm going to ask two questions. And the first is, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Have you been born again? You know it. You have a new nature inside. You're aware that you have been born again. Someone says, well, I said a prayer once. That's not what I'm asking. Are you born of the Spirit? Well, I wrote a date down in my Bible. That's not what I'm asking. Are you born of the Spirit? Does the nature of God live within you? Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you're here today and you'd say, I have never been saved, or I'm not a Christian, and God has spoken to my heart, I know I'm not a Christian. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. You'd say, that's me, I'm not a Christian. Would you raise your hand and I will just pray for you? I won't point you out or embarrass you. Would you say, I'm not a Christian? Would you raise your hand? Let me see. Well, then, by our testimony, we say we are saved. That's good. I'm glad for that. And let me ask you this. Do you want to have a successful end? Do you want the end of your life to be a success? Do you want the end of 2019 to be a success? Lay aside the sin that's bogging you down. Lay aside the sin that so easily knocks you off course. And you know what that is, don't you? Some of you would say, I know what that is, the sin I need to lay aside. By raising your hand, you'd say, I know. Would you raise your hand? Good. Good. May God speak to our hearts. Scripture says, lay it aside. Put it off. Turn it off. Unplug it. Throw it out. Hit it with a baseball bat, unless it's someone else. Break it, fix it, change it, lay it aside. Then secondly, run with patience to fulfill God's mission of reaching the world with the gospel. I mean, you would say, God spoke to my heart, I need to be faithful to reach people with the gospel. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, I need to be faithful in that. Amen. Amen. May God cause us to be faithful, help us to be faithful. And then thirdly, look to Jesus as our perfect example of humility and patient endurance. How many of you would say either humility or patience? I lack one of those. Would you raise your hand and say, I lack one of those? Good. Amen. My hand is up without a doubt. You know what you do? Look to Jesus. He's our example. Be like Jesus. Respond as he responded, love as he loved, give as he gave, work as he worked. Look unto Jesus as an example of humility and patient endurance. And may God use the preaching of his word to speak to hearts. If you want to come, and some of you do need to humble yourself and come to the altar and pray. Some of you need to just turn your chair into an altar. And an altar is just simply a place where we go to give a sacrifice. A place where we would go to die to our own will and live to God's will. If God has spoken to your heart, do business with him. Father, please work. Do your will in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.